All right, well, good evening, everybody. Well, my voice was getting back. You know, last Wednesday we met virtually, and I made it through it, but it was with some difficulty because I had a sore throat, a lot of coughing. And the following weekend I did have a wedding I had to officiate, and I barely made it through without the coughing. You know, beforehand I was really nervous. I had that tickle in the back of my throat, but I got through the wedding. I officiated the ceremony. Didn't have to stop to cough. I was happy about that. Today, I had to give a presentation for the local chapter of the Society of Government Meeting Professionals on how to effectively negotiate contracts using the foundation of conference planning, understanding, and communication. And that took about 45 minutes, and at the end of that, I was feeling a little raspy, you know. So I saved my voice as long as I could, so hopefully this is going to go well. But funny thing about that presentation I gave this afternoon, a few people, they had never heard me present, and they came up to me later, and they said, yeah, you really kind of sound like a preacher. And I don't know what I did that sounded preacher-like in the presentation, but apparently some people picked it up on it, right? You've got to communicate with your hotel supplies. I don't know what I did. But somebody picked up on it, so hey. But, you know, and I told them, I said, well, ironically, I'm actually leaving here right now to go preach a message. So I don't know. Maybe we planted some seeds. Maybe something will come from that. We'll see. So let's open up to Proverbs chapter 12. We're going to continue in our series, moving right along. I think we got about 12 more weeks. And tonight we are going to talk about a subject which I consider to be fairly prevalent in the book of Proverbs. It is the subject of discipline. Discipline. I'm excited about teaching on this one. Again, it comes up fairly often in Proverbs. We're going to talk about this. But I've preached on discipline a few different times. I remember back in the Liberty days, I did a sermon on Hebrews chapter 12. And then when I started working with Matt in the early days, you know, one of the things that he did is said, take one of your old sermons and, you know, implement these things and see how it's different. And it was also in Hebrews chapter 12. We are going to be going to Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. But at least, if nothing else, it's very familiar subject matter, right? Now, let's just start off by defining discipline. Usually when we think about discipline, we think about correction. You know, somebody did something wrong, so they are disciplined in order to help them realize that they did something wrong and to help correct the behavior or the attitude. And sometimes it can be that. But according to the Greek, discipline can also be education. Discipline can also be training. This is one of those times when you're looking at a particular word, context is really important. Now, when we discipline our kids, we correct bad behavior with the goal of them producing good behavior. You know, we try to have them go the opposite way. But we also want our kids to be trained to do that which is right. And that is a discipline that doesn't necessarily have to do with correction, but just producing good habits, right? So you can see that there's a little bit of subtleties in discipline when we're talking about correction or we're just talking about training. Now, there are some subjects that we've talked about in Proverbs, and, you know, it's just been kind of one verse. You know, because this is particular subject matter. It only appears once in Proverbs, and we can do a study on that. But discipline, as I mentioned earlier, it's a pretty prevalent topic. I mean, you can go through the entire book of Proverbs, and it's going to be really hard for you not to come across the topic of discipline. When I was going through the book of Proverbs, and I was categorizing and subcategorizing the concept of discipline, I put discipline in five different subcategories. There are people who love discipline. There's proverbs about people who hate discipline. There are proverbs about ineffective discipline. There's proverbs about disciplining your kids. And there's proverbs about the purpose of discipline. So we got a really wide range here. So we already had a study in Proverbs about parenting. And of course, when we're talking about parenting, you can't talk about parenting without talking about disciplining your kids. So we already hit on some of those proverbs. So tonight, we're going to kind of hit some more of the other ones, okay? In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, that's where we're beginning. It says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Does anybody else, translation, use a different word other than stupid there? Does it? What is it? No, it's stupid? Okay. No, it's stupid. Okay. Now, this is really the kind of the proverb we're really going to be focusing on tonight. Everything that we talk about tonight, it's essentially going to be coming back to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. And in this proverb, we have two groups of people. What are those two groups of people that we have here in verse 1? I'm going to ask a lot of questions. It'll give me a chance to rest my voice and get a drink of water. That's it. People who love discipline, and there's people who hate discipline. Notice there's nothing in between. There's either people who love it or there's people who hate it. There's nothing in between. And that's one of the, you know, patterns, of course, we see not just in Proverbs, that we see throughout Scripture. You know, in Proverbs, I mean, again, it's very black and white in some ways. You know, righteousness is good, evil is bad. There's no in between there. And we see that pattern throughout Scripture. You know, when Elijah is talking to the people of Israel, when he had called the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel to have a gathering to determine who really is God, Lord or Baal, you know, he tells the people of Israel, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Right? One or the other. When Christ addresses the church in Laodicea, he says, you're neither warm nor cold. You know, you need to be one or the other. And what we also see here is why a person would love discipline or hate discipline. And what it really comes down to is character. The people who love discipline, according to this verse, they also love knowledge. That's interesting, isn't it? Because when you think of discipline, especially from the sense of correction, you don't necessarily think of knowledge, but you might think of knowledge when we think of discipline in the context of training or education. You know, but if you were to ask yourself, who in their right mind would actually love discipline when you think of it in the concept of going through something that's unpleasant, this gives you your answer. It's a person who loves knowledge. That's the person who loves discipline. But on the other side, you've got people who hate reproof. And the word reproof, that means correction, discipline. And the character of such individuals is that they're stupid. Now, stupid sounds like a strong word. Yeah, I think it could be. Sounds rather insulting, doesn't it? I mean, if somebody says that somebody is stupid, that's typically thought of as an insult. But the person being described here is a person who hates knowledge, the opposite of the first person being described. Now, I've heard, and I've never been to England, so I can't verify this, that stupid is not so much of as an insult, but it's actually a description for someone. You know, apparently parents will go to school if their kids are having trouble learning and the teacher can tell them, I think the issue here is that your child is actually quite stupid. And they don't take it as an insult. Can you imagine, though, going to a school, you know, these days and saying, okay, we figured out what's wrong with your kid. We figured out why they can't learn this. It's because they're just stupid. It's like, okay, well, them's fighting words, right? This is why we homeschool our kids, so we don't have to have these conversations, right? But typically, when we're talking about a stupid person, we're talking about a person who is not only ignorant, but a person who doesn't want to learn either, right? It's like, not only do they not know something, they don't want to learn something. They don't want to know it. Which, of course, would match up really well with a person who hates knowledge. So, for tonight's study, we're going to really be focusing on these two groups of people. We're going to talk about those who love discipline and the reasons why they love discipline. And we're going to talk about people who hate discipline, and we're going to talk about the reasons why they hate discipline. And we're also going to talk about why we should be the kind of people that love discipline. You know, spoiler alert, it's not because we just don't want to be stupid, okay? There's other reasons why we want to be the kind of people that love discipline, all right? All right, so let's flip back. Any comments or questions as we continue? People who love knowledge, ask questions. People who don't, no. Proverbs chapter 3, let's turn back a few chapters. Proverbs chapter 3. The reason why, I think we've talked about this before, is again, you know, you tell somebody to do something, and the likelihood of them actually accepting the instruction is if you tell them why. There was a study that was done not too long ago where they actually took a group of people, and they asked them to do something, and a lot of people didn't want to do it, and I don't remember what it was, but they recognized that if you give a person the reason why they're doing it, they're a lot more likely to do it. And that's one of the things that I love about Scripture. It's quite often when we're given these instructions, we're not just told to do it. We're also given the instruction why. And that certainly goes with why we should love discipline. Now, it probably seems like an odd concept at first to be the kind of person who loves discipline. Because when we think of discipline, what do we think of? Spankings. Yeah, spankings. I mean, that's a great example. Sitting to your room, sure. Unpleasantness, right? Painful things, discomforting things. And generally speaking, a lot of people will attempt to avoid things that are unpleasant or things that are painful. But some people will engage in something unpleasant if given good reason. So let's start off by looking at some proverbs that help us to understand why we should be the kind of people when it comes to discipline who love it. Look at verses 11 and 12 of Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Remember that word reproof means correction. For the Lord reproves or corrects him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Now this is one of the very first times that the topic of discipline comes up in the book of Proverbs. And it should be somewhat recognizable because this proverb is actually quoted in the New Testament. Anybody want to guess where it is? Talked about it earlier. Hebrews 12. Thank you, Matt. He was listening. Or he just knows off the top of his head. Either one. But still, appreciate it. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Excuse me. Look at verses 3 through 11. Consider him, referring to Christ, who endured, goodness gracious, there's that southern twang, endured from sinners such hostility against himself that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Again, you should have a footnote there, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who have disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. A lot of truth there. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I like how that word trained is in there, because again, we're talking about discipline, we're talking about correction, but we also see the other part of that Greek definition with being trained by it there at the end of verse 11. Now, the point of the study in Proverbs is that we're looking at Proverbs and we're saying, how do these verses, how do these instructions apply to us as people in the New Testament? And I got to tell you, when they quote Proverbs in the New Testament, it makes it a lot easier to show how it applies, right? I mean, I can read through Proverbs and say, here's where we can tie it into the New Testament. But here, he quotes it. And I think Paul does the same thing in the book of Romans. At one point, he quotes Proverbs. So it's a lot easier to show how these Proverbs tie into the New Testament when they actually quote them. But the writer prefaces the quote from Proverbs with the mention of Jesus, who endured hostility from sinners, and he also mentions our own struggle against sin. Now, something that I love about verses 3 and 4 is that he makes the point that, look, whether you're like Jesus who never sinned, or if you're a person who have made a mistake, or maybe you've committed a sin, discipline's going to occur. Either way, discipline's going to occur. See, many times people equate discipline from God from messing up, right? And that could be very, very well be the case. One of the things that we've learned through the book of Proverbs is that there is a natural consequence that God has put into place for committing evil. You know, again, it's why you see a lot of people, bad people who've done really bad things like murder and steal and things like that in jail. There's a consequence for committing evil. But sometimes we've seen in Proverbs, and really throughout the whole Bible, is that evil does not discriminate. You know, if a person practices evil, whether they believe in God or not, there's going to be natural consequences to that. But what makes the Christian different is that we equate those consequences with discipline and a learning experience. See, we can recognize that if we mess up and we commit a sin or do something that's not righteous, even do something that could be considered evil, we can recognize that we didn't practice wisdom, we didn't practice righteousness. That's what put us in that bad spot, and God wants us to learn something from it. That's one of the things that makes Christians unique. That recognition. I messed up. I'm experiencing the consequences from it. I went against God's word, and I need to learn from this. We're going to do better next time. That's something unique about the Christian. Now, that might lead someone to think that they can avoid anything unpleasant, any kind of negative consequence, as long as they walk the straight and narrow. But that's pretty easy to disprove when we consider he who endured hostility from sinners, despite the fact that he never sinned. In fact, Hebrews 5 says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. So what that should tell us is like, look, whether or not you're doing something that's right or you've done something wrong, you're going to experience discipline. You're going to be disciplined by God. Whether you do right or wrong, you're going to be disciplined. But again, keep in mind the definition of discipline. It might not just be correction. It could also be education. It could also be training. Now, the encouragement that we can find from this is the point being made, which is why we're being disciplined. Why are we disciplined in the first place? According to Hebrews chapter 12, why are we disciplined? Why do we go through discipline? But what does Hebrews 12 say? Sharing his holiness, yeah. Specifically, look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. I mean, verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. That's encouraging. If you're being disciplined, God loves you. God's treating you as a child. That's what this section of Scripture is making very clear. You know, sometimes I'll go out with my kids, and I'll see other kids that need discipline. Kids that don't belong to me. And I don't discipline those kids. And why don't I discipline those kids? Because they're not my kids. I discipline my kids. Now, even if we find discipline unpleasant and uncomfortable, whether it's correction or training or education, we can find encouragement in it because it tells us here that God is treating us as his children. Encouragement can be found in discipline because it's that verification that we belong to God. I think it's extremely helpful to be given the comparison here between God and our earthly fathers, if they're a good father. Because then they're going to make it clear that just because they discipline their kids, it doesn't mean that they don't love them, right? In fact, if a parent disciplines their child, it's the opposite. They do it because they love them. There's a proverb that talks about this very thing. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You know, this verse compares really easily with the proverb in chapter 23, and it proves the point. God disciplines us not because he hates us, but because he loves us. So why do we want to undergo discipline, even if it's uncomfortable, even if sometimes it can be painful, even if it can be unpleasant? Because it reassures us that God loves us and wants what's best for us. That sounds cliche, I get it, but it's true. There are certain qualities that God wants to develop into his children, and if we are undergoing discipline, that means he's working on us to bring forth those qualities. That's encouraging. Flip over to Proverbs 10. Anybody have anything they want to add? Tell you what, if Micah doesn't keep it down, I'm going to come back there and discipline him. Yeah. I'm messing with him. All right. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. Now, we just read in Proverbs chapter 23 that the rod is an instrument for who the Father loves. If the Father loves you, he's using the rod. It is a tool of correction. And here it tells us that the rod is also for one who lacks sense. What is a... Anybody else have another word for sense right there in Proverbs 10, verse 13? Lacks judgment, lacks understanding, yeah. I went back, and again, I don't profess to know Hebrew that well, but I wanted to go back and look at the definition of that word to get a better understanding. And when I was looking at the Hebrew definition, what it gave me was definition can also be inner man, heart, will, or mind. Now, those are some subjects that we can definitely tie in with the New Testament, right? I mean, do we find a lot of New Testament instructions and verses about the heart of man, about the mind of man, about the inner man of man? Absolutely. And it's a reference to what? Who a person is on the inside. Flip over to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Verses 21 through 23. Paul writes, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Here we have Paul describing who he was prior to receiving salvation. And we see terms like man and inner being used and somewhat interchangeably. He's talking about the kind of person who he was. This is who he was on the inside. Now, it goes without saying that everybody has a mind and a will and a heart and an inner being, right? Because the proverb we just read, it says the rod is for the person who lacks it, right? But everybody's got it. The point the proverb is making is that isn't that a person gets the rod for not having an inner man. It's for a person who has an inner man that needs recalibration. anyone ever hear the term, you need to have some sense knocked into you? I've heard it firsthand. I kind of wonder if Proverbs 10:13 is the origin of that verse. But in Proverbs, the rod is described as an instrument of correction. And if that discipline, if that instrument of correction helps us to have the heart and the will and the mind and the inner man that God wants us to have so that we are not described as the person described in Romans chapter 7, then that's something that we should welcome. Because we don't want to be like that guy who's described in Romans chapter 7. You know, just like parents knock sense into their kids so they'll use their mind and thus behave properly, one could argue that God does the same thing for his kids. He wants that inner man to be calibrated properly. And that takes time, that takes discipline, that takes correction. Now, there are a few proverbs that emphasize the importance of effective discipline because there is such a thing as ineffective discipline. Now, we've got a room full of parents here, and I'm interested to know y'all's thoughts. What would you consider to be a method of ineffective discipline when it comes to your kids? What doesn't work? I'm sure we've all done a little trial and error. What doesn't work, parents? Yeah, what doesn't work? Something you've tried and has obviously turned out to be ineffective discipline. Just talking? Yeah? Just talking? What? Yeah? Raising your voice? Yeah? Goes along with talking, but words? Yeah, definitely. Did it work good? Yeah. Depends on the child a little bit, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, let's flip over to Proverbs chapter 29. Is that where you're headed? You're hard-headed? Well, some kids are. Some kids are. Proverbs 29. So I think my wife really kind of hit the nail on the head, and Rachel mentioned it as too, raising her voice, again, using words. Look at verse 19 of Proverbs 29. By mere words, a servant is not disciplined. Well, there you go. For though he understands, he will not respond. Scripture makes it clear when it comes to discipline, sometimes words are not going to be enough. You know, I don't know any parent who likes spanking their kids. I've never liked spanking my kids. I would much rather express my displeasure to my kids for the things that they've done wrong through words. I want them to see how upset it has made me what they've done wrong and how upset it has made their mom. And I want them to feel that same level of being upset and thus correct their behavior. But guess what? They don't always respond to that. You know, it's funny how you can have two kids from the same parents and how different they can be. You know, Maya was a very strong, very stubborn kid. I think we had to spank her much more than we've had to Micah. You can look at Micah funny and he'll start crying, but Maya was very strong-willed. I'd be like, sit down in the corner, and she would just stand up. I want to stand. How about that? Like direct challenge. You know, Micah, again, he takes a little while, but he's never like done the direct challenge. You remember that, Jess? She would do direct challenge, like sit down in there and tell you to get up. Yeah, all right. You know, so, okay, well, here comes the rod. She responded better to the rod. But, you know, sometimes words aren't enough when it comes to disciplining our kids. And you know what? That goes for us as well. Sometimes words are not enough. In Proverbs, we can read a lot about the consequences of practicing evil. It can lead to a person's ruin. It can ruin your health. It can ruin your wealth. But if those consequences didn't exist, despite reading the words, what good are the words? It's like reading a recipe on how to bake a cake. You follow the recipe to the T. You follow all the ingredients in good proportion. And it doesn't come out as a cake. You say, well, these instructions are worthless. What would people conclude about practicing evil if the consequences for doing so as written in the Bible didn't occur? People would look at those instructions and say they're bogus. You know, and I just got done reading Deuteronomy, and again, Moses tells the Israelites, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. You know, if you follow God, you're going to be blessed. You know, your family's going to be blessed, your livestock is going to be blessed, your house is going to be blessed, but if you don't follow the Lord your God, everything's going to be cursed. You're going to have to lend, you're going to have to borrow, you're not going to lend. Armies are going to conquer you. You're going to be shipped off to a far-off land. Did those things happen to the Israelites? Just as Moses said they would as a result of doing those things? Absolutely. Words sometimes are not enough. You got to back it up. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Go to Proverbs 20. Verse 30. Blows that wound cleanse away evil, strokes make clean the innermost parts. Again, I think this is one of these verses that really help us to understand the difference between effective discipline and ineffective discipline. You know, there's times when I've spanked my kids, and they would look at me, and they'd have that look, and I know you parents have seen it before, where they say, oh, well, that wasn't so bad. It's like, oh, darn it. Now we got to do it again, right? We didn't get the reaction that we wanted. See, when it comes to discipline, if it isn't enough to make a person think twice about what they did, they might say, it was worth it, and I'm going to do it again, right? The discipline wasn't that bad. I will take that level of discipline if I get to keep doing the bad behavior. So it's got to be strong enough where people are going to reconsider whether or not they're going to continue in that act. My wife and I, when we first got married, we had a dog. It was a Whippet. If you guys know that, it's a very fast sighthound that loves to chase. And we couldn't afford a fence in the house that my father-in-law built for us, so we thought about getting an electric fence. But a lot of these groups that we looked at online, they said, don't get an electric fence for a Whippet, because they might take the shock to go chase a small animal, but they might not take the shot to come back in when they're not chasing something. So don't do that. See, again, a person, like words, a person might continue in a behavior if the consequences aren't that bad. And in this verse, we have another reference to the inner being. Sometimes it takes discipline that is more severe to bring out those characteristics that are really sought after. It might take a little bit more pain. It might take a little bit more discomfort to help a person shed a particular behavior or start developing a particular behavior, just like kids. Because if the discipline isn't too bad, they're going to keep doing it. Now, remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In our struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Resisting sin to the point of shedding blood is what Christ did, and that's what we're going for. We want to be the kind of people that can take anything and everything and yet not compromise our walk with God. No matter what situation we're in, we're always projecting His image. We're always projecting His glory. We're not compromising any characteristic that He wants us to produce. And that takes practice. That takes training. That takes discipline. That takes education. That's what we're doing. Now, I was having a study with Richard and Morgan a couple weeks ago, and we're really kind of getting into the potential of the Christian, what a Christian is really capable of. And Richard asks a pretty good question, because we're comparing ourselves to Jesus, right? And he says, okay, so Jesus comes out of the waters of immersion, and then he goes into the wilderness, and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and is tempted by the devil, right? I said, yeah, that's correct. Of course, it says that in Matthew chapter 4, right? He says, okay, so is that to say that any Christian, when they come out of the waters of immersion, could fast for 40 days and 40 nights, just like Jesus did when he came out of the waters of immersion? It's not a bad question. I mean, I appreciate the question. But I told him, I said, well, a Christian could do that if they had trained themselves for that before being immersed. If anybody's ever fasted before, you realize you don't just go from never fasting at all to fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, right? I mean, it takes practice. I think one thing that tells us about Jesus is that he was probably fasting and getting good at fasting in his late teens and his 20s as well, right? I mean, if he was immersed when he was 30. I mean, he had gotten practice with that. You know, when it comes to something like that, you don't just go from 0 to 40 days and 40 nights. You got to ratchet that up a little bit over time. And the same thing goes for discipline. When we experience something that is a little bit more difficult than what we are used to experiencing, we have a couple options. We can complain about it. We can moan about it. We can do what a lot of people do who claim that they believe in God and ask the question, God, why are you putting me through this? Do you not love me? But the second thing we could do is we can recognize the discipline, the training that we're undergoing, and thank God for the opportunity to develop more characteristics to be like Christ. That's the more mature thing to do. So I want us to be encouraged by these verses, saints. I mean, they tell us that our God loves us and wants what's best for us. And that's why he disciplines us, the same reason we discipline our kids. Being like Christ is what's best for us, and God recognizes that. Now, if we have to undergo training and discipline to make that happen, to develop those Christ-like characteristics, those are opportunities that we look for. Those are opportunities that we're thankful for. Questions or comments as we continue?
Yeah, I got one.
Please.
So when it comes to the physical discipline side, you know, we have to be careful that we do that right. You know, growing up, my dad was, he was definitely a guy who corrected physically, but he always did it in his anger. Mm-hmm. And he couldn't control his anger very well. So, you know, lots of backhands across the face and stuff like that. Saw him beat my brothers within an inch of their life, you know? So I just got really good at, I guess smarter than they were in some ways when I was a little kid, and I just hit stuff better and didn't get caught. So, when Jessica and I had kids, you know, we were all like, you know, how are we going to go ahead and do this? And so the temptation is to kind of go in the opposite direction, right?
Yeah.
But that's where we got to trust God, that he knows what he's doing. And there is a correct way to do physical discipline.
Yep.
And the issue is with the parent.
Yep.
The parent needs to, if you know, we never spanked our kids in anger. We'd always have them go wait for us, typically, and that allowed everything to kind of kind of simmer down or whatever the case would be.
While your kids have an anxiety attack. Oh, he's coming, he's coming.
let them think a little
bit.
Yeah,
let them think about it.
Let them think a little bit about it. When everything was done, we always hugged. And when we came out of the room, everybody was happy.
Yep.
And we never brought it up again.
Mm-hmm.
But the other aspect is consistency.
Yep.
What happens a lot of times is, parents will, they'll discipline for something once, and then the kid will just do it again and again and again and again, and parents will scream at them, belittle them, whatever the case is, and then they'll just snap and beat them again for it. And that's abusive.
Yep.
That's abusive. We need to be consistent with our kids. Because what that does is it sets a firm barrier that a kid knows that they can't cross. And, make sure that the love is there, the joy is there, the happiness is there. And, we spanked our kid, but we were talking about this the other day about how there's just a lot of laughter in our house. There's a lot of praise in our house. There's a lot of really good times in our house. And, none of the kids are resentful about how they were raised, or they're going to actually raise their kids the same way. So there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And sometimes it's easy to let the past kind of dictate that, but it's also easy for it to cross over into abuse territory. If the parent isn't careful and doesn't do it with the motive of love, and the goal is for correction, to train them to share in the holiness of God. When we recognize that, it'll govern the way that we discipline our kids.
Absolutely. Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount, treat others the way that you want to be treated, right? That's like the golden rule. And in the same sense, we should be disciplining our kids the way that we want to be disciplined by God. And what you're talking about there is motive and consistency. Why does God discipline his children? According to Hebrews chapter 12, it's from love. Is he doing it out of anger? No, he's doing it out of love, because he loves us and because of what he wants to produce in us. If a parent is disciplining their children and the anger is the motive, that's when it can really get easy into the part of abuse, right? The motive needs to be the same motive that we share with God, because we love our children. And again, consistency. Is God being consistent in his discipline with us, with our training and our education and our correction? Absolutely. So essentially, we should be treating our kids the same way that we want to be treated, which is the way that God treats us. So I appreciate you bringing that up, Matt. Good point. Kind of interesting, because we need good training from God to know how to train our kids properly, Anybody else? All right, let's go to verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 12. Let's hit back on this one more time, because we've kind of talked about the people who love discipline and why we should be the kind of people who love discipline. Because again, it because God loves us. We are his children. We belong to him. He wants us to produce certain characteristics and qualities. So we should be the kind of people who love discipline, because we want to be those kind of people. But again, here in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "But he who hates reproof is stupid." Now, let's look at the latter half of this verse. And we're not going to spend too long talking about this. But, let's ask a question. Why would a person hate discipline? And I think there's a few reasons worth mentioning. And the first one, I think, comes down to pride, plain and simple. A lot of people don't like to be corrected. A lot of people don't like being told that they're wrong. Most of the time, it's because people can't bear the thought of what it would mean if they were wrong. Unless you've been living under a rock, there's a lot of school shootings going on. And a lot of parents, they feel this immense amount of guilt. Because if they lost their child, because I sent them to school and I thought they were safe and they weren't. I think one of the reasons why a lot of people are reluctant to accept homeschooling is because parents want to feel like they're always doing what's best for their kids. That's what all parents want to do. They want to have this confidence that I'm doing what's best for my kids. Because a lot of parents talk about, my kids are what's most important to me. They're the most meaningful thing in my life. I always want to do what's best for them. And one thing that we've seen is, with these shootings, and they're extremely tragic, is that people are wrestling with this, because they're saying, does it mean that if me sending my child to public school, that I have not been doing what's best for my kid because they haven't been safe there? And they struggle with that. And there's a lot of proverbs that talk about the dangers of pride, of not accepting when correction needs to happen. when a person might be wrong. Look at verse chapter 16. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know? Chapter 16, verse 18. Oh, sorry. 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit goes before the fall. This tells us why people who hate reproof are stupid. You know, as mentioned before, the consequences of evil, they don't discriminate. God makes it clear that if you practice evil, it's going to lead to your ruin, and it doesn't matter whether or not a person believes in that or not, that's what's going to happen. And even in this life, we see people suffer because of unwise, unrighteous choices, and they still hold on to this idea that they're not wrong. That they actually did everything right. That what they're experiencing as a result of not following God's word is simple bad luck. Could have happened to anyone. I'm not saying that I don't believe in bad luck. I mean, yeah, sometimes things that happen that are just unfortunate, but you know a lot of people who are in a bad situation, and many times you can trace the origin back to them putting them there, themselves there. That's not always the case. I'm saying many times you can see that. But people who were in Christ had the humility to come before God and say, I was wrong. My ways were wrong. What I was doing was against what you said is right, and I see where it put me. I need correction. And Scripture says that God exalts the humble. And I think there's a progression to that. I think part of the reason for it is because of the transformation that occurs as a result of following God's instructions. Now, another reason that some people might hate discipline is because they only want the easy road. as we've learned tonight, sometimes discipline comes in the form of pain and discomfort, unpleasantness. And some people can take pain and discomfort better than others, right? Tattoos are a good example, right, Phil? You know, I've gone with friends before to get tattoos, and you know, I go there and it's not fun, it's not pleasant, it's not comfortable. I wouldn't recommend it. But I've gone with friends to get tattoos before, and like about 10 minutes into it, their face turns completely white, their lips turn blue, and they pass out. Have you seen people do that before? Yeah, I mean, it's just, they're just not used to that consistent amount of pain over a long period of time, and it just, you know, they pass out. But the proverb says that people who hate reproof are stupid, and the reason that they're stupid is because they fail to recognize that pain and discomfort can also mean growth. I guarantee anyone here, if you look back at the time of your life where you grew the most, was it when times were easy or was it when times were hard? Most likely it's when times were hard, when you had to take a step back and think about the situation you were in, how you got there, how you can get out of it, how you can avoid it in the future, what you need to change. Growth comes from pain and discomfort. So I think the point that the proverb is making here is that a person who doesn't want to be corrected is a person who doesn't want to grow and mature. That's what it comes down to. A person who hates discipline is a person who doesn't want to grow and mature. And Scripture makes it clear that's not the kind of people we're supposed to be. We're the kind of people who want to grow and mature. Questions or comments? All right, I want to go to a couple more places and then we'll start wrapping up here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. A few just miscellaneous points I want to make real quick. Verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I bring up this scripture because when it comes to discipline, we have to maintain that separation in our mind between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. The flesh wants us to avoid anything that is unpleasant. The flesh wants us to take the easy road and not do anything that would be considered painful or discomforting. The spirit, on the other hand, will encourage us to engage in something, even if it's unpleasant, if it means growth. We're given reasons why we should maintain this separation in the next chapter. Chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. As stated here, sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. You know, I liken the training we receive from God kind of like working out. Some people really like working out. They like to exercise. They like to go to the gym. They like how it makes them feel. I don't. I don't like exercising. I don't working out. The most fun I've ever had working out is with my man Matt here, you know. That is. I've been doing it since I was 16 years old, so over 20 years. And, you know, that's the most fun I've had, but I've never found it to be a very pleasant experience. It's hard. You pick up something heavy, you put down something heavy, and you do that over and over and over again for 45 minutes. But why do I do it so much if I don't like it? And it's not the act, but it's because of the results. It's what it leads to, being healthy and strong. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last verse we're going to look at, and then we're going to close out. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, 8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is why we endure training and discipline from God. This verse here makes it clear that it's worth it. It's worth it. It might not be fun. It might not be enjoyable at times, but this verse right here makes it clear that it's worth it. It doesn't just give us value in this life, but the life to come. You will be really hard-pressed to find anything that can make a promise for this life and the life to come. And if they do make a promise like that, it's probably a lie. The Egyptians were big on that, right? That's why they would bury themselves with their cats and their treasure and their boats and that kind of thing. Because it says, we don't want to just enjoy these things in this life. We want to enjoy it in the life to come as well. It doesn't work that way. So I want to encourage us to be the kind of people who are grateful for the things that we have to endure for the sake of our faith and for what we know it leads to. All right, we'll stop there. Anybody?